Good morning. Well, if you're newer to CPC, we have a kind of a different Sunday for you this morning. We like to do something this week that we call family worship. And what this is an opportunity for us to have kind of all of our age groups in here with us this morning. We have our elementary kids. Elementary students, did you guys get one of these? Yes. Good job. That's what we needed to hear. We need you to have one of these, elementary students, because I'm going to refer to this throughout my sermon. And so I'm going to talk directly to you a handful of times, okay? Can I get some thumbs up? Let me know you're listening. Got some thumbs up from parents. Way to model it, parents. Way to model it. I like your style. We also have our students in here this morning. And you may wonder, you may think like, well, why do we do this? What's the reason? But what we've realized is it's good for us all to gather in one room for teaching and worship multiple times throughout the year. And there's a couple reasons for that. We want to have an opportunity for our children to see us worship. We want to have an opportunity for all of us to get to be together. And we also think that it's good. Kids, we want to let you know there are so many people in here with lots of wisdom that you can learn from. There's great adults in here for you to learn from. And so, kids, we want you to see that also. And the same goes for us. Adults, we need to realize that we can learn a lot from these kids, and it's more than just how to use that new iPhone you got for Christmas. So we're in this kind of interesting week in the year. We're in this place in between Christmas and the new year hasn't hit. See, in my family, we made this decision to celebrate Christmas, and it kind of looks like a wrapping paper bomb went off in my home. I don't know if your home is the same way as like Christmas happened and wrapping paper all over, and you try your best to clean it up, but the shrapnel has made it to other rooms in the house. And then there's this interesting thought, like the Christmas tree is still up. Do I take it down yet? And, you know, some of that is based on Recology schedule. When will they come and pick it up? And some of that is just based on the sheer thought that I know when I drag it from the living room out my front door, there's just going to be a wake of dead pine needles on the floor that I don't really want to clean up. And so we're kind of stalling on that. And as I think about cleaning up Christmas, which sounds so horrible to say, I also think forward to the new year. And I know that the time is coming for a family tradition that we have where my family goes to CPK. We go to California Pizza Kitchen. Love that place. On New Year's Eve, and we're going to have pizza and salad, and we're going to sit around the table, and we're going to talk about some family goals for the coming year. I anticipate that when we sit at that table, my wife is going to bring out the little bucket where we wrote our 2014 goals on, and we'll probably evaluate those, and we'll go over those as a family. And it'll be a chance for me to see if I accomplished what I set out, if I made the decisions that I, if I followed through with the decisions that I desired to conquer in 2014. From Christmas trees to New Year's goals, all of what we're talking about boils down to decisions. In my home, we made a decision to celebrate Christmas, and therefore we get the opportunity to clean up after that. We also made the decision to write goals for 2014. And therefore, we need to see if we accomplished what we set out to. I'm also thinking in my head, and maybe you are, what do I want to decide to do in 2015? What will that look like? What are some goals that I want to make? And then there's some of you that are just like, I'm done with goals. I'm not setting them. I'm over it. I don't want a list that makes me feel like a failure anymore. This morning, we're going to look at decisions. We're going to look at decisions that changed the history of Israel. We're going to look at decisions that hurt people. We're going to look at decisions that led people away from God. We're going to study one story with two main characters, and we're going to see how their decisions impacted Israel. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to 1 Kings chapter 12 with me. It's in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm sure we've all heard the saying, pride comes before the fall. And after reading this story, you may wonder if that's where the saying came from. Let me kind of catch all of us up to where we're at in the story and where we're at in the Bible. King David has passed away. After he passed away, he passed leadership on to his son Solomon. King Solomon did some amazing things, built a huge temple. But the sad thing is, at the end of his life, his heart strayed from the Lord. His foreign wives stole his attention. They captured his thoughts. And his heart wasn't dedicated to the Lord his God anymore. At the end of his life, he tells his son Rehoboam that he will be the new king of Israel. And this is where our story picks up, with Rehoboam, who will be the fourth king over Israel, coming in to lead God's chosen people. The story begins in chapter 12 with Rehoboam traveling to a town called Shechem. Shechem is about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. And in this story, this may be the one thing that we see this new king do that is wise. This may be the only wise decision that we see him make. Going to Shechem was a wise place to choose for such an important meeting because it was centrally located in Israel. It would have made it easy for all the Israelites to gather there together. When they get there, the second character in our story shows up. His name is Jeroboam. I'm going to do my best, you guys, to not confuse you between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So I'm going to say their names a lot so you can learn these guys and keep them weaved in with the story. So let's see what Jeroboam has to say about all this that's going on in Israel. Starting in verse 3. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." I mean, that sounds pretty simple, right? It seems like a very simple request. All of Israel is prepared to serve the new king under one criteria: lighten the load. The load is too heavy. We can't do it anymore. The request, it doesn't seem too outlandish. If you read anything about Solomon's life, you'll find out that he did place a heavy load on the people of Israel. And so the request, it doesn't seem too much. Rehoboam responds to Jeroboam by asking for 3 days to consult people who are smarter than he is. I mean, that's a good idea, right? Well, if we pause the story here real quick, I just want to let all of you know, I don't think Rehoboam ever had any intention to change his mind. I think he knew what he was already going to do, and I think this was a stall tactic. I think he wanted to catch up on his Facebook news feed. And so he's like, "Hey guys, I need 3 days, man. I'm really behind on Twitter." So he's just delaying the inevitable. Pick the story back up. Rehoboam proceeds and he goes and consults the elders. And he comes to the elders and he says, "Hey guys, here's the deal. Jeroboam asked me to lighten the load and all the people will serve me. What do you guys think I should do?" And the elders respond to him and they say, "You know what, Rehoboam, that's a good idea. You should lighten the load because the load that your father placed on them, it's heavy." And they say, "If you lighten the load, the people will always be your servants." Lighten the load, serve the people, and they will serve you. That's kind of how we can sum up the advice of the elders. So Rehoboam listens to what they're saying. But before he makes his final decision, he goes over and he consults the young men that he had grown up with. Now, he goes to them and he says, "Hey guys, here's the deal. Jeroboam came to me and he asked me to lighten the load. What do you guys think I should do? How should I respond to Jeroboam?" Well, his buddies look at him and he says, "You need to tell Jeroboam that your pinky finger is bigger than your father's waist. You need to say that if your dad beat them with whips, that you're going to beat them with scorpions." Now, kids in here, how many of you want to be beat by a scorpion? That sounds mean. That's the advice that his friends gave him. Now, you would think that these guys were like 25-year-olds, right? Like, he's the new king. He's coming into kingship. But if you turn your Bible a couple pages to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, you're going to actually find out that Rehoboam is 41 years old. He was alive before his father Solomon became king. I've often wondered if David bounced him on his knee when he was a babe. He's not a young man. But at this point, Rehoboam has a decision to make. Will he be like his grandfather David? Will he lead the people with love and compassion? Will he serve them? Will he be like his father Solomon, who was known as the wisest man to ever rule the world, to ever rule? How will he respond to these people? Has the young king learned the secret of leading a nation from his father and his grandfather? Or will he respond in pride and arrogance? Now, I know we have a lot of kids in the room, and I've been using this word wisdom, and so I kind of want to pause real quick and explain what wisdom means. Wisdom, for adults, we understand it, is the application of knowledge, right? We learn something and then we do it. And so, kids, if you're going to have wisdom, it means you learn something and then you act based on that. You do that to make a wise decision because you can learn from someone else. So 3 days later, Rehoboam returns to the people to deliver a response. Now, I just want to do a quick poll. I want to do a quick raise of hands. How many of you think that Rehoboam is going to take the advice of the elders and serve the people? Raise your hand. One person has faith in Rehoboam. Oh, two. We got two people who have faith in Rehoboam. Three, four. Okay, now how many of you think that Rehoboam is going to take the advice of his buddies and respond harshly? Raise your hand. Look around. No one's got faith in Rehoboam. Poor guy. Before I give you the answer, before I tell you how Rehoboam responds, I want you to notice the one person Rehoboam didn't seek out for advice. God. We see no indication in the text of Rehoboam bowing his head and asking the Lord for wisdom. We see no indication that he fell on his knees and said, God, speak to me. He didn't fast. No, he didn't choose to seek the Lord in his decision. I love what Theodore Epps says. As we trust God to give us wisdom for today's decisions, he will lead us a step at a time into what he wants us to be doing in the future. Rehoboam missed it. Rehoboam's response, as you're going to see in a second here, reveals the pride and arrogance in the new king's heart. Look how he responds in verse 14. He followed the advice of the young men, most of you were right, and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord that he had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah. Man, he wasn't a servant. He wasn't like his grandfather David. I mean, imagine if he would have just listened to the advice of his dad, Solomon, from Proverbs 15:1, when he says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He missed it. Rehoboam's response, it tears the nation of Israel in two. Obviously, if one simple response like this could tear the nation, there were underlying things happening that we don't really know about. But after his response, the northern tribes leave. The 10 tribes to the north, they say, we're out, we're done. If you look at this picture up here, and kids, you have this on your sheet right in front of you, okay? I want you to look at this right now. The northern tribes, the 10 tribes to the north, are going to be represented by blue. And we're going to see in a minute how Jeroboam becomes the leader of those 10 northern tribes. And in the yellow, in the south, that's the kingdom of Judah. That's where Rehoboam ruled. There's two tribes that he rules over. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 20, we see that those 10 northern tribes made Jeroboam their king. Now, the Bible is full of stories that have positive and negative outcomes from decisions. We see the impacts on history. But unfortunately, in our life, it seems like we all too often make the wrong decision. And with us having family worship this morning, I thought, how could we find a good movie clip to help our kids understand this, the power of decisions, and a way that us as adults could get it too? And so I want you to see this clip from our little Australian friend down at the reef.
Hey guys, wait up!
Whoa.
Cool. Save your life! Oh, you guys made me eat!
What's that?
I know what that is. Oh, Sandy Plankin saw one. He said it was called a butt.
Oh, wow, that's a pretty big butt.
Oh, look at me. I'm gonna go touch the butt.
Oh, yeah? Let's see you get closer.
Okay.
Beat that.
Come on, Nemo. How far can you go?
My dad says it's not safe.
Nemo! No!
Dad?
You're about to swim into open water.
No, I wasn't gonna go.
It's just a good thing I was here.
Dad,
if I hadn't shown up,
Sorry,
I don't know.
He wasn't gonna go.
Yeah, he was too afraid.
No, I wasn't.
This does not concern you, kids. And you're lucky I don't tell your parents you were out there. You know you can't swim well.
I can swim fine, Dad, okay?
No, it's not okay. You shouldn't be anywhere near here. Okay, I was right. You know what? We'll start school in a year or two.
No, Dad. Just because you're scared of the ocean.
Clearly you're not ready, and you're not coming back until you are. You think you can do these things, but you just can't, Nemo.
I hate you.
There's nothing to see. Gather over there. Excuse me, is there anything I can do? I am a scientist, sir. Is there any problem?
You know, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt things. He isn't a good swimmer, and I just think it's a little too soon for him to be out here unsupervised.
Well, I can assure you he's quite safe with me.
Look, I'm sure he is. But you have a large class, and he can get lost, you know, from sight if you're not looking. Now, I'm not saying you're not looking.
Oh, my gosh! Nemo's swimming out the sea!
Nemo! What do you think you're doing? You're going to get stuck out there, and I'm going to have to get you before another fish does. Get back here. I said get back here now. Stop. You take one more move, mister. Don't you dare. If you put one fin on that boat, are you listening to me? Don't touch the boat. Nemo!
He touched the butt.
You just pounded your little tail right back here, Nemo. That's right. You were in big trouble, young man. Do you hear me? I'm coming, Nemo!
Get under me, kids!
Nemo was acting in obedience. He was listening to what his dad had asked him to do. But the pressure from his friends and the pestering of his dad, he makes a horrible decision and he ends up getting fishnapped. Now, Nemo and Rehoboam, they aren't exactly the same, but there are some similarities. See, when we act in disobedience, it doesn't only hurt us, but it has a huge potential to hurt those around us. The decision Rehoboam made in pride and arrogance, it tore the nation of Israel in two. If Rehoboam would have obeyed the counsel of the elders, it would have saved him. When I started, I said we're going to have one story with two characters. We've seen what happens with Rehoboam. We see how his decisions impact Israel. Now, let's stay in the same story and see what happens with Jeroboam. The first thing Jeroboam does later in chapter 12 is to fortify two important cities in what we're going to now officially call the Northern Kingdom, the Northern Tribes of Israel, the 10 Northern Tribes. Now, it's not really shocking that Israel is torn in two. See, while Jeroboam was serving under Solomon, the prophet Ahijah came and told him that this would happen. He told him that the kingdom would be torn in two and that those 10 northern tribes would go to Jeroboam. But the two southern tribes would remain with Rehoboam. But the one thing that the prophet commanded Jeroboam to do was to make sure the people worshiped the Lord. So after getting the politics in place, you know what the one thing he fails to do? He fails to have the people worship the Lord. I don't know exactly what happened here. Maybe all those years he had spent fleeing from Solomon in Egypt, maybe watching the other gods being worshipped, the false idols. Maybe it turned his heart from the Lord. Maybe he felt like there was a strain on his relationship with God because he couldn't himself go to the temple and worship the Lord. Maybe his thinking became foggy and he adopted the practices of those foreign nations that God told him not to. I don't know exactly what it was. We don't know what happened to his personal relationship, but we do know that he did everything to preserve his role as king in the northern kingdom. Look at what verse 26 tells us. Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam." So after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Now we got a couple problems here going on with what Jeroboam's doing. So let me talk to you about this real quick. The first problem that we see in what Jeroboam decided to do is fear. Jeroboam's first decision is fear-based. It's not based on trusting the Lord. It's based on a human emotion that he feared the people would go back to the house of David. See, he was exactly like Rehoboam. He didn't think that he was there to serve the people. He thought the people were there to serve him. And if he would have taken on the mindset of trusting God and knowing that he was there to serve the people, I think the outcome would have been different. Now, the second problem that we find with Jeroboam is a problem we can also find in ourselves. It's selfishness. Jeroboam thought that the people may one day kill him. Now, the second problem obviously is directly related to the first problem of fear and selfishness. And his thinking was logical. Let's be realistic. Back in those days, if a kingdom split in two, there were times that the kingdom would revert to the original house, to the original leadership, and the king who took place in the divided part would have been killed. I'm not saying that's proper. I'm not saying that's appropriate. I just want to explain history for us so we understand what's going on. The problem is his decision, as we see, was based on self-preservation. He made decisions to save his own life, not to serve the people. The final problem we see in the northern kingdom was how quickly they turned to idol worship. The decision rooted in fear and selfishness is to set up two golden calves. These are the calves that these people began to worship. Now, as I've studied this text, some scholars, they think that it wasn't Jeroboam's original intent for the people to worship those golden calves. And I have a hard time believing that. And let me tell you why I have a hard time believing that. As we've gone through the story, we've talked about different stories. And if you remember when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, he was up on the mountain for a long time. And while he was there, he heard something. And he came down and the people were worshiping a golden calf. And Moses says to his brother, Aaron, what happened? And Aaron says, well, the people gave me all this gold. I threw it in the fire and out jumped this golden calf. Moses is probably like, dude, I'm not that stupid. Come on. See, Israel has a tendency to disobey the Lord. We saw it at the bottom. We saw it at Mount Sinai. We saw it during the period of the judges. During the period of the judges, over and over and over again, God would put a leader in place. And then once that leader passed away, the people would fail to serve the Lord. They just missed out. They stopped serving the Lord. So this isn't, in this story, this isn't the first time we've seen Israel turn away from God. In fact, it's almost like Jeroboam plays off of their tendency. He knows that they have a tendency to worship false idols. He might have said, oh, these calves are here to remind you of the Lord. But I think deep down inside, he knew exactly what he was doing. And he was trying to preserve the kingdom for himself. He must have known in the book of Deuteronomy that all Israelite males were commanded to go to the temple 3 times a year to worship. By Jeroboam setting up these calves and having people worship them, do you know that he robbed the Lord of worship? He robbed the Lord of worship that was due to him, not to these fake idols. So this decision, based in fear and selfishness, it turned Israel from the Lord. Now think about this with me. Jeroboam wanted to make their worship convenient. He plays to the human nature of laziness. He played to their intellect. He convinced them it's too far to go to Jerusalem and worship. I've wondered, how come no one stood up? How come no one stood up and talked about the first commandment that God gave Moses? It's what we know as Exodus 20, verse 3. But to the Israelites, for them, it's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, the Lord said. What are these calves? These are gods they're putting before him. When we look at both of these leaders, when we look at Rehoboam, when we look at Jeroboam, we can find the same lesson that we can learn. Wise decisions can save us from a lot of pain. If you leave here this morning with one thing, will you remember that wise decisions can save us from a lot of pain? Take that away. Hold on to that. Because what Rehoboam and Jeroboam did, it set a new direction for Israel. Their decisions turned the hearts of the people away from the Lord. Not worshiping the Lord became the new norm in Israel. Their failure to obey wise counsel, it caused more painful decisions than we have time to talk about. But as we continue our series, The Story, you're going to see how this influential decision here is going to play out in the rest of history. I want to quickly mention how we see these painful decisions of Rehoboam and Jeroboam change the path of history. In the next couple chapters, in verses 14, 15, and 16, the writer gives us examples of other kings. And we actually see 6 more kings listed out in these next couple chapters. How many of these kings do you think were dedicated to the Lord?
None.
My daughter's putting up a big 0 right now. None of them. None of them were dedicated to the Lord. Instead of walking by faith and trusting the Lord, they chose to walk by sight and gratify their selfish desires in the northern kingdom. If you look at the southern kingdom in Jerusalem and Judah, the priests still carried on the temple ministry. But during the 345 years from Rehoboam to the final king of Judah in Jerusalem, only 8 of the 19 were classified as good. It's less than half. As for Israel in the northern kingdom, all of the 20, all of them were classified as evil. Not one of them is classified as good. The actions of these two characters that we've been studying in one story radically alter the trajectory of Israel. And next week, we're going to move into the time period of Ahab, where he marries a woman by the name of Jezebel and continues to lead Israel further and further away from the Lord. And if you want to hear what happens at that in that story, you got to come back next week because it's good. But before we go, I want to talk about what we can apply. What can you and I apply from this message? See, what we've really learned, it boils down to the fact that it's all about decisions. The problem is we quickly forget and we return to our old ways. There's hope. Unfortunately, Israel gave up on God. Fortunately, God never gives up on Israel. And he never forgets about them. And God realizes that all these kings are going to continue to fail. And so he needs to send us the perfect king. And he comes in whose birthday we just celebrated, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he says, let me give you hope. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, you look to them, you're going to fail. But let me give you Jesus. Look to him. Turn your eyes to him. With New Year's right around the corner, I have three ways that I want to talk about that we can apply what we've learned from Rehoboam and Jeroboam to our own lives. The first thing, if we know that wise decisions can save us from a lot of pain, the first thing that we need to do is obey wise counsel. That's the first thing that we need to do is obey wise counsel. The book of Proverbs says this, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Let me give you an illustration of this. When I first arrived here at CPC 2.5 years ago, our elders said this to me. They said, we don't want you to make any decisions for your first year. We don't want you to make any big changes. We don't really want you to do anything. We just want you to get to know CPC. We want you to get to know our culture. We want you to hang out with people, to have ministry, to spend time with them. But we don't want you to do anything. Like, no big changes. And I was like, okay, that's fine. I can do that. And so, you know, I'd been doing that. I was learning our culture. I was learning our history. I was learning about CPC. And maybe like 2 or 3 months into it, I saw some things that I thought we really needed to change. I saw these things and I thought, hey, why are we doing this? If we do this, it'll be way better. And I had a decision to make. Would I obey the wise counsel of our elders or would I do what I thought needed to be done? Now, thankfully, in this story, I listened to our elders. And I'll tell you this. I could have pressed ahead. I could have chose to follow my own selfish desires. But obeying the wise counsel of our elders was a great decision on my behalf. And they were right. It was right for me to obey them. And I'll tell you this. By me obeying them, I truly believe it set a good foundation for me to have a great ministry and many years of fruitful ministry here at CPC. I'm thankful I obeyed them. There's two more things, though, that I think we can do. See, this first point is more of a how. It's the fact that how do wise decisions save us from a lot of pain? Well, it's obeying wise counsel. The next two are more of a what. What can we do? And the first one that I want to talk about is this, is we can serve others. We can serve others just as Jesus modeled it to us. One day, Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples. And two of his disciples, they say, hey, Jesus, I want to be number one. And his brother says, I want to be number two. And Jesus is like, dude, we're already to chapter 10 in the book of Mark. We're almost done. Did you guys not get it? You missed it. It's not about who's number one and who's number two. And so Jesus says this, he says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, it's about serving. Jesus wanted them to get it. You guys, it's about serving others. See, a lot of you, you serve. Many of you are serving. And I don't get an opportunity to say this that often. I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. We have so many people that make CPC such an awesome place. Thank you for serving. Some of you, you know exactly where you want to serve, and you're doing great. Some of you, you're kind of on the fence about this serving deal, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if that's for me. I'm not sold on it yet. A couple months ago, I had a lady come to me in our lobby. And she came up to me and she said, Neil, did you read the paper this weekend? And I said, no, I didn't. And she said, I read the paper and there's a nonprofit here in town, here in our community, and it's not faith-based. And she said, they're really struggling and they need help. And so I just looked at her. I said, well, what do you want to do? And she kind of looked at me like, I don't know. And we started having a dialogue about it. And we started having a conversation about how she could serve them. And I said, let me pray with you. And we prayed. And I said, let me know what you choose to do, because I'm here to support you. I want to support you. I want to help you serve others. And she emailed me a couple weeks later and she said, hey, I just want to let you know that I've been in communication with this organization and I've been talking to the director and I had lunch with them. And I think I've figured out a couple ways that we can help serve them. And I was like, that's awesome. And she said, do you want to go have lunch and talk to them about it? And I said, yeah, you bet. Lunch, I'm in. And so we met up for lunch and we had a conversation about what was happening, what their need was. And we started trying to figure out, was there a way CPC could be involved? And you know, it was so awesome as I watched how she led this conversation. And she said, I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about this. And this organization said, can you just slow down a little? And she's like, yeah, no, that's fine. And then during this time that we slowed down and as she connected with them, she built a trust with them so that she could serve them. And they finally said, well, why don't you come? They invited her to come and see what was going on. And she kindly invited me to go. And we met with them and we got to see what they were doing. And it's a huge need in our community. And she was making the right decision. We needed to be a part of that. We needed to serve our community in that. And while we were at this meeting with them, and they saw that we were trustworthy, she just kind of had a list, and she said, hey, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to come and serve all of these people. I'd like to serve them Thanksgiving dinner, because they weren't going to get it if someone didn't do something. And she said, I'd like to serve them. And they said, well, what do you want to do? And she said, I want to bring everything. And you should have seen their faces. And she's like, could I do that? And they were like, yeah, that'd be great. And once she had one yes from them, she's like, I want to do Christmas too. I want to set up a tree. I want to decorate it. I want to get them presents. I want to do everything. And you know what they said? Yes. And she served them and she was telling me about it and she emailed me and she let me know what happened. And when she emailed me, she didn't say, wah, it was so hard to serve. She said, do you know what a blessing it was to serve? Do you know how awesome it was to serve others? And then she got all these other people from our body involved to go in serving others. And they loved it too. See, I'm not talking about just serving at the church. I'm talking about serving others. This year, will you think about making a decision to serve others? And the last thing that I want to talk about is I want to talk about another way that we can obey wise counsel, that we can avoid painful decisions in life, is to worship God. One day, Jesus was sitting in the temple, and an expert in the law came to test him. And he said, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, and he said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all of your soul. He said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And then Jesus said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Another way that we could say love God is worship God. Worship God. Worship him like we have been doing this morning. We've been singing him praises. Continue to worship God this year. Make him your focus. Make him your dedication. Don't just worship him here, though. Worship him in the car, when you're at home, when you're at school, when you're walking, when you're driving, when you're riding. Make worshiping God a part of your life. Because if you take the first and second commandments, worship God and serve others. Those are things that we could practically do this year. We started out this morning, we talked about how our decisions impact our life. We looked at how Rehoboam and his inability to serve the people, the cost of what that was. We saw that Jeroboam led the people away from the Lord that he turned their attention from God. We're able to look at their failures and we can take those lessons and learn from them. And what we learned is we need to obey wise counsel. We need to serve others and that we need to worship God. Let's make a decision this morning. Let's leave here saying, I'm going to obey wise counsel. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to worship God, knowing that wise decisions like these can save us from a lot of pain. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here and worship and to praise your name. And Lord, we want to start out and confess. And we want to repent. Because all too often we act like Rehoboam. We think that people are here to serve us when it's actually quite the opposite. We're here to serve others. Forgive us if we've acted like Jeroboam, if we haven't worshiped you, and if we've turned others from doing that. Lord, please help us to obey wise counsel. Help us to serve others. Help us to worship you, God, knowing you deserve all of our worship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.